I was having a really, really rough Sunday. I was filled with fear, and I was trying to figure out what to do. I was sitting on the couch with some family, and I found myself in this place needing some confidence, needing some reassurance, but most of all, needing some hope. You know when you get so nervous that you get a little bit of that sweat on your lip, you know, right there? Right? So my lip was sweating. I was so terrified. My palms were so sweaty. If I was even going to take the smallest of steps, my knees would have buckled right underneath me. I was so nervous that my stress itself was sweating. Like, I really needed something. And I needed some hope. And Romans 12:12 came to mind. And it says this: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That was me. After the teams were tied 14-14 at halftime, the Seahawks built a 10-point lead to end the third quarter. The Patriots, however, rallied back to take a 28-24 lead with just 2 minutes and 2 seconds left in the game. Seattle threatened to score in the final moments, driving that ball to New England's one-yard line. And with 26 seconds left remaining in this game, Seattle decided to pass the ball in a highly scrutinized call that, as a Seattle fan, we all remember, which resulted in the Patriots' undrafted rookie Malcolm Butler making a game-saving interception on Russell Wilson's throw, and we lost the Super Bowl. That day, I was needing some hope. I guess you could say that I misused that verse, and yes, I guess you could say that I had a misplaced definition of hope. I'll give you that. But this morning, we're going to talk about real hope. Hope that is important to us. Hope that is important to all. This hope that is so important as Christians. However, to talk about hope, we must also talk about doubt and faith. But let's start with hope. So what is hope? I hope you feel better. I hope I get an A on this test. I hope you have a healthy baby. I hope this sermon is okay and I can bear to listen to it. I hope she likes me. I hope I can make a difference in the world. I hope their marriage makes it. I hope that we can have world peace by Christmas. Every day we use this small yet very powerful word, hope, right? And without it, it's hard to even live through one day without hope. So what is hope? So based on all those examples and the scriptures that we're going to get to later, I would define hope like this. Hope is something that is so important to us and something that needs to be present in our lives. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present, right? There's something up ahead. There's something good. There's something right around the corner. It's in sight. But that good future isn't just abstract, because it reaches in and it transforms us in the present. Hope is being able to see the light despite the darkness. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about hope, because biblical hope has at its foundations faith in God. And so there's three types of hope that we're going to talk about. This first one is wishful hope. This type of hope is when you're late for a meeting and you're sitting at that red light, and you're hoping that it will change, right? That's wishful hoping. You're hoping will not change the outcome of when that light is going to change. It's going to change when it's good and ready, not because you're hoping enough. The word hope in English, though, often conveys a sense of doubt. For instance, I hope that it will not rain tomorrow. In addition, the word hope is often followed by the word so. That is the word that many may say when they're asked where they're going to go when they die. When we say, are you going to go to heaven? They say, I hope so. There's a second type of hope, and that is expectant hope. Now, expectant hope is different than wishful hope. There is some basis because of the reality rather than this wishful thinking that you have. The example that we can use for this is gardening. I'm not much for gardening. I don't know too much, but I at least know that you have to put something in the ground and then it pops up and then you have something, right? So I know at least the basis of gardening, right? The example we can use for this is when you go out and plant some tomatoes, your hope is based on some expectations because of some form of action that you took in planting those tomatoes. Maybe there is people, but most people won't go outside and just point to the ground and say, well, I hope there's some tomatoes this year, without first planting the tomatoes, right? So we have this expectant hope based on some form of action that we took. But just like wishful hope, expectant hope is not a guarantee. And so that's why the Bible talks about a third hope, a life foundation of hope, right? So that it's built on it. And that is certain hope. Certain hope. And in Hebrew, this word that we use for hope has this meaning of confidence, has this security without care because there's no doubt. There's no doubt a part of this word. And that's the same thing when we look at the New Testament Greek word for hope. It's the same thing. There's no doubt attached to this word. Therefore, biblical hope is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. In other words, there's no doubt about it. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, but it expects it to happen. And so, like I said, we have to also talk about doubt. So what is doubt? A working definition of doubt is to lack confidence, to consider unlikely. And some people are hindered greatly by doubt. Some people find it as a springboard for life, right? Something that they have to overcome, an obstacle that they have to overcome. And classical humanism says that doubt, while uncomfortable, is absolutely essential for life. The Bible has something to say about the cause of doubt and provides examples all throughout the Bible. And the first example that we see of doubt is in Genesis 3. But contrary to what the humanistic view of doubt is, and that it's essential to life, the Bible says that doubt is a destroyer of life. Doubt seems to sneak in because we don't always have the right answers. Here's what we need to learn. We need to learn to be comfortable knowing God, but not knowing all of God. In the end, while we can only know so much about God and his ways, we will never know all of him and all of his ways. There is still beauty in our doubt, though, because our biggest doubts and questions about God do not change who he is. We may question God, and we might find the answers that we find are not the pretty answers that we want, and they don't help us get resolution to our problems. But that doesn't change who God is. We may question why God allows suffering, but we can't deny that he is a loving God who goes to great lengths to save each and every one of us. We may question God's plan, but he is still sovereign. We may question God allowing bad things to happen to good people, but he is still compassionate. We may question why we don't feel close to God, but that doesn't change the fact that he is always near to us eternally, unchanging, and deeply and madly in love with each and every one of his children. Our doubts and our questions do not change who God is. And Hebrews 1:11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. We have confidence even in the things that we cannot see because God has proven himself faithful, true, and able. Once we have an understanding of what God has done in the past, what he has promised for us in the present, and what we can expect from him in the future, we are able to act in faith instead of doubt. The remedy of doubt is faith. Now, many of you may not understand what I'm about to say. I'm hoping that this is a big enough cultural reference that you can understand. But in 2015, it was a great day for many, 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 many Star Wars nerds. Because Star Wars started up again, right? and it was the releasing of the Force Awakens, right? And this is beautiful as a Star Wars fan. There's many more to come, so if you don't like Star Wars, too bad. Disney controls pretty much everything in movies, and now they have it. And so Star Wars is going to be coming out with a whole bunch of movies, and it is great. And I'm excited. But how many of you saw The Force Awakens? Yeah, I thought it was a pretty good movie. Now let's go back a little bit. The first Star Wars movie that was ever released was Episode 4, A New Hope. Now, if this is a spoiler, I'm sorry, but it did come out in 1977, so you had your chance, right? So this story takes place after the fall of Anakin Skywalker and the rise of Darth Vader and the conquering empire, right? If this is too much, don't worry, there is a point to it. I'm not just telling you the plot of the story. It follows a young boy and a young girl who are separated by galaxies but connected by bloodline and destiny. One of the most famous lines in the movie is spoken by Princess Leia as she is trying to get a message out for help. And it's to Obi-Wan, and she says this, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope." And Leia is under this impression that Obi-Wan is her only hope. Now, before we unpack this idea, we need to focus on what happened between episodes 3 and 4. Death and destruction, right? Everything can be summed up in those two episodes, in between it, can be summed up in those two words. The Empire's reach knows no limits. The universe is in turmoil and disarray. The galaxies seem hopeless, right? And sometimes that can seem very close to home for many of us, right? How can we have hope when all seems hopeless? We turn on the news and we see all this stuff happening around us in the world. It's a mess, right? There's terrorist acts. There's murder. There's lying. There's cheating. And it's become so ingrained into our culture that there's actually late-night TV shows making fun of how terrible the world is, right? That's how okay with it in a way we are. That there's people making fun of how terrible it is, right? We're not terrorists and we're not murderers, but in our own way, we're all messed up. None of us are perfect. We all have our weaknesses and we all have these sins that show their ugly head every now and then. And sin is the underlining problem for humanity. It brings chaos to the world around us. When we watch the news, it's easy to feel hopeless. When we look at the crazy things that are happening in our own schools, in our own towns, in our own counties, it can seem pretty hopeless. But there's a problem with this idea, at least for us Christians, right? Because the Bible tells us differently. Our hope is Jesus. It's not our government. It's not the fact that we can't get things right. It's not the fact that problems are happening. That's not our hope, right? Our hope is in Jesus. And so again, in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see." But faith is much more than that. It is also the conviction of things seen. And some of these are not future. So, for example, if you go further in Hebrews to verse 3, "By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. Faith can look back to creation as well as forward." So faith is a larger idea. It includes hope, but is more than hope. You might put it this way. Faith is our confidence in the word of God, and whenever that word has reference to the future, you can call our confidence in it hope. Hope is faith in the future tense. Just as our physical eyesight is the sense that gives us evidence of the material world, faith is the sense that gives us evidence to the invisible spiritual world, right? If you have the substance before you, if you can see it, what is their need for faith? Faith is needed for what we cannot see and what we cannot touch. Faith does not contradict reason, though it may go beyond reason. It may challenge you to lean on something you may not fully understand. And that's where I get that idea of we may know God. We need to learn to know God, but not know all of God, right? Therefore, this is a belief beyond reason, but not in contradiction to reason. Think of it like this. A story of a man approaching a little league game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, 18-0. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even got up to bat yet. Right? Whenever there is full assurance of hope, there is faith. Faith is the full assurance of hope. And biblical faith is a confident expectation and desire for good things in the future. In Genesis 22 is a beautiful, confusing, little bit of comical thrown into this. And this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. I don't want to dissect this whole verse, but I don't know what's wrong with Isaac, right? His dad tells him, hey, we're going to go somewhere. And 3 days later, this is finally when Isaac's like, I wonder what's up, right? And so he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. 3 days to go to his death. Now he's carrying the stuff that is for his death, right? I don't know what's going on in Isaac's head, what he's thinking. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac finally spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham very slyly says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. He then reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up there in the thicket and saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Abraham's faith was so strong, and his confidence was so strong in the reliability of God's word, and Abraham's hope was so strong, confidence in the fulfillment of God's promise. Right? So when we think about hope and faith, or faith and hope, they go hand in hand. To fully understand this word hope, we must also understand faith. And perhaps there's no other component to the Christian life that is more important than faith. Because we cannot purchase it, we can't sell it, we can't give it to our friends. So what is faith and what role does it play in the Christian life? The dictionary defines faith as a belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. The Bible has something else to say about it, but the Bible has much more to say about this word faith and how important it is. In fact, it is so important without faith, we cannot please God, and it is impossible to have a place with God, right? That is in Hebrews 11:6. And according to the Bible, faith is a belief in the one true God without actually seeing him. And where does faith come from? Faith is not something that we create on our own, nor is it something that we are born with, nor is faith the result of our diligence in study or pursuit of the spiritual. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, that is a gift from God, not because we deserve it, or that we have earned it, or even worthy to have it. It is not from ourselves, it is from God. It is obtained by our power. It is not obtained by our power, our free will. Faith is simply given to us by God as a gift. Along with his grace and mercy, according to his holy plan and purpose, and because of that, God gets all the glory. But with this word faith, there's two important aspects to faith. And the first one is intellectual assent. And then the second is trust. Intellectual assent is believing something to be true. Trust is actually relying on the fact that something is true. A good example of this is a chair, right? An intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it is designed to hold a person or to support the person who sits on it. Trust is actually sitting in the chair. And so understanding these two aspects of faith is critical because many people believe certain facts about Jesus. Many people will in a way, agree with the facts that the Bible declares about Jesus, but knowing these facts to be true is not what the Bible means when it talks about the word faith. The Bible and its definition of faith requires an intellectual assent to the facts and a trust in the facts. So let's go back to hope, and let's see what hope does for us. The first thing that hope does for us is it moves us forward. Now, the last time I gave a sermon, by the time you look down to probably write down what I had up here, I was already on to the next one. I'm going to take my time today, right? So you can write these ones down as if you want them. So hope moves us forward. Christian hope is a realistic expectation of and a joyful longing of the future good and glory based upon the reliability of God's word. The more we long for the future, the less we will yearn for the past. Hope deletes this feeling of regret and underlines expectation. It diminishes drag and increases momentum. Hope energizes the present. It is worth living today because of the eternal tomorrow. And it is so much brighter. What is doomsday for most is coronation day for us Christians. What most dread, we desire, because hope does not deny or remove the reality of dark times. However, it does shine a bright light into these valleys and points to the sunrise at the end of them. Hope increases faith. Faith fuels hope, but hope also fuels faith. They go hand in hand again. As Hebrews 11 makes very clear, hope and faith are so closely tied together that one underlines the other. Without faith, we cannot soar in hope. But without hope, faith will limp home. The greatest believers are also the greatest hopers, and it's vice versa. Hope is infectious. Just as we can drag others down because of our moping attitudes, we can also inspire and motivate through our inspiring hope. It not only encourages other sagging Christians, but it also impacts the depressed unbelievers who cannot but ask a reason for the hope they see in us, right? In 1 Peter 3:15, we see that. Hope stabilizes the storm. Hope is our anchor during these dark and stormy days. Like an anchor, hope grabs what is out of sight. As one Puritan put it, the cable of faith casts out the anchor of hope and lays hold to the steadfast rock of God's promises. Hope is practical. Hope does not mean that we just sit and wait for utopia to appear. Not at all. Hope motivates action. When we hope for better days for the church, we serve the church. When we hope for the conversion of our children, we are motivated to share the gospel with them. When we hope for God's blessing on His word, we listen to it much more avidly. Hope defends. Hope produces action. Hope is about a promise. For the follower of Jesus, hope always depends on the reliability of the one who makes the promises. Hope is never based on our wishful thinking or our positive feelings, or even how much faith we have. Hope is based on God and the promises that He has made to us. Hope changes us in the present. Now, this can all seem academic and safe until we get to this last part of the definition of hope. It changes us in the present. Once you start down the path of hope, there's no turning back. Let me put it this way. Hope will ruin your life, right? Because if we're honest, it's a little bit easier to not have any hope. Because when you're hopeless, your heart is closed. You're not vulnerable. But once you start hoping, you become vulnerable. Once you start hoping, your heart starts to burst with longing because now you have something that you want. And hope will turn your life upside down. Hope is about a person. The vision for a better future isn't based on our wishful thinking or even our faith for the future. Instead, the promises point to a specific person. Hope is not wrapped up in a season or in a program or in a new job or a new spouse or a bigger house. Hope is wrapped up in a person, and that's Jesus. God brings us real hope. Hope that we can count on. In fact, Jesus came to earth to bring us hope. God saw that the world was a mess, it was chaos, and that we are separated from God because of our sins. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be right with God. Your hope for a better life is in Jesus. When you turn to Jesus, he makes you right with God. He transforms you to become more like him. He shows up in the midst of your problems and difficulties. He brings you peace in the middle of chaos. He gives you the power to overcome your weaknesses. He gives you purpose in life, a reason for existing here on earth. He enables you to make a difference in the lives of others. And in Star Wars, Luke and Leia eventually discover they had a purpose, right? To bring hope to a hopeless situation. And with God's power, you can do the very same thing. Maybe not in a much space-driven way, but you can still have an impact in people's lives, right? No one has this faith thing all put together. And that is actually probably a good thing, because in asking our questions, sometimes we learn so much. It is in the questions that can drive us to really depend on God and one another in ways that maybe we wouldn't have if we had this all together. So biblical hope is a reality, not just a feeling. In other words, when faith in God looks to the future, it can be called hope. And whenever hope rests on the word of God, it can be called faith. Hebrews 6:19 says this, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." If you lose hope, you lose all direction in life. If you were in a canoe and you dropped your paddle, you'd be in some pretty big trouble. Without the paddle, you'd have to steer. You'd have nothing to steer you. You'd have to steer with your hands, which would be a pretty funny sight for the rest of us. But without hope, we have nothing steering us towards our goals and our dreams and our purpose. If we give up our hope, we have given up our direction. What you put your hope in matters. Right? So what you put your hope in matters so much. If you were to try and put a canoe on a carpet and try to paddle, you wouldn't get very far. It'd be pretty hard work, and it would be pointless. However, if you were to put the very same canoe in water and begin to paddle, it'd be a lot easier. Why? It's simple logic, right? What you put your canoe in matters. And in life, it's no different. What you put your hope in matters. You can put your hope in friends. You can put your hope in money. You can put your hope in whatever else you want. But in life, putting your hope in Jesus is a good choice. It is the very best choice that you can do. Jesus will never leave you or let you down because what you put your hope in matters. Psalm 62:5 says this, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him." Now, this word hope here is very important, and I really like the metaphor that it gives, that it gives us a really good illustration, because this Hebrew term literally means a cord, an attachment, right? Every one of us is hanging on to something or someone for security. If it's someone or something other than God alone, you're hanging on by a thread, and it's the wrong thread. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you. Pain is real, but so is hope. Sometimes God will put a Goliath in your life for you to find the David that is within you. So what is your hope? Is it wishful hope? Is it expectant hope? Or is it certain hope? Is your hope in Jesus? Ask yourself this morning, do you believe that God's character is so good that he can lead you into a time of wilderness only to lovingly bring you back a transformed person? Write this down because I think this one's very important. You can trust the next chapter because you know the author, and that is God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we can come and hopefully anchor on to this word of hope and that you're our hope, God. God, thank you for being there through the dark and stormy days, God. Thank you for giving us hope that is beyond this world that at times seems so hopeless, Father. God, thank you again for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, God. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, amen.